make our way inside. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Let's all find a seat and grab a songbook. Let's all stand together for our first song. It should be song number 22, Are You Washed in the Blood? Song number 22. Let's all make our way inside, find a seat, grab a songbook. All of us standing together for our first song, which will be song number 22, Are You Washed in the Blood? Everyone nice and strong all together on that first verse. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for those mansions bright? Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside your garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Let's open our service with a word of prayer. Father, thank you, God, Lord, for allowing us, God, to be here tonight, Lord. Hear your word preached unto us, God. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the service, Lord, every aspect of it, God. Pray, Lord, that you would fill Pastor with your Holy Spirit, Father, as he preaches to us, Lord, and help us to be edified, Lord, and apply that which we hear to our lives, God. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 162. Song number 162, To God Be the Glory. Everyone all together, nice and strong on that first verse. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Let the earth hear His voice.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment to
Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear.
All right, great singing. Thank you for being here this evening. Just a few announcements before we sing our next song, which will be song number 37. Is that it? Okay, 37. That's seven look different. There'll be no dark valley, so song number 37 if you want to get that ready in your songbooks. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand, and one of the ushers can get one for you. Some important information on there as well as the prayer bulletin. If you open that up, we have our services there. Sunday morning is at 10:30. Sunday evening is at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. And we are currently going through the book of 1 Samuel. We'll be in chapter number 2 this evening. You see the soul winning times and teams, the list of expecting mothers. If you can continue to pray for them, that all would go well with their pregnancy as well as their delivery. You see the important reminders. Make sure you give heed to that. And some of the upcoming church events, we have the men's prayer meeting coming up on Friday, January 28th, and that'll be at Brother Hike's house. If you need the address, you can get it from him. All men are welcome to come to that. Bring your sons to come pray with you. And we typically have dinner during that for the prayer meetings. And so that typically starts like around 6:30, 7 o'clock. It's more of a casual meeting. And so you're welcome to come to that. Hope to see you there. Sunday, January 30th is Ms. DJ's bridal shower. It's good to have Ms. DJ back. I know you, like many others in our church, were feeling not very well, and so good to have you back. And then, by the way, if you have any questions about that, you can see my wife for more details. Pastoral Institute begins on Friday, February 4th, and that'll be at 8 p.m. Last day to register is January 23rd. Make sure you sign up in the back of the usher station there. And as I said before in the previous announcements, that if you're going to come, you got to make sure you come for all 6 weeks, okay? If you miss a week, you can't come back until the following time that we do it, and so that for the following year. And so just keep that in mind. We will be giving material out and just going over basic administration principles, just things that I felt like I should have learned when I went to Bible college. And so I hope you can make it to that. If you're interested in that, you can see me after the service for more details. Saturday, February 12th, we have the Valentine Couples Activity. Make sure you sign up in the back. It'll be here at the church, and we're going to have Lucille's as well as some games and a short sermonette. And so if you're interested, make sure you sign up in the back so we can get a head count on that. And then Ariel's baby shower is coming up on Sunday, February 13th. I believe you still see my wife for more details. Yeah, you can see my wife for more details about that. And so keep that in mind. And make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. And that's it for our announcements. Let's go ahead and go over our prayer sheet. And then Brother Maury is going to come on up in just a bit to pray over these needs. Pray for our church corporately. Pray for God's favor on our church. Of course, as I mentioned, a lot of people have been sick. I know the Gutierrez, I mean, you guys were all sick for like a couple years or something like that. And the whole entire tribe there was plagued. And so I know a lot of people in our church have been sick quite a bit. And so pray for them. It's great to see a lot of people coming back, recovering. But please continue to pray for those who are still fighting some of those bugs. And so pray for the soul winning, the teams, spiritual and numerical growth of our church, and for the new people in our church as well. And then, of course, as I mentioned, pray for the pastors who will be in training. We like to start some churches. Amen. Amen. And so, but we definitely don't want to start something prematurely without having a leader present to take it over, or at least to oversee it. And so that's why it's important that we train them. But pray that those who God has called, should I say, or those who have a desire to pastor a church, that they would follow through, that they would follow through. And so pray for them. And then you see the church families there, the different needs. I do want to mention specifically, if you can pray for Miss Franceschini and her family. Her sister passed away, I believe it was yesterday, if I'm not mistaken, the day before, Wednesday. And so if you can please pray for them, pray for their family during this time. Obviously, that's very difficult. And make yourself available to their family. Make yourself available to her if there's anything that they need. But please pray for them. And then you see the other general needs there. And, of course, the church of the month is Pure Words Baptist Church. Pray for Pastor Jonathan Shelley for the soul-winning protection and success of his church. And that there would be a man of God who can rise up and take over that church. I'm sure that's something that he really wants. And so pray for that as well. If you have any additional prayer requests that you'd like to be placed on the bulletin, make sure you put that at the bottom there and tear that off. Put it into the offering plate. We'll make sure that it gets on the bulletin for the following week. Okay? And that's pretty much it. Brother Morey, why don't you come on up and pray over these needs.
All right, please bow your heads in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us another day. Thank you for all of the souls that got saved over this week. And Lord, pray that you're with them and they grow closer to you and they come to church and start getting acclimated to the Christian life, Lord. Lord, I want to pray for favor on our church. We want to pray for the sickness that's been going through our church. And Lord, we pray that everyone gets well and comes back to church, Lord. And Lord, I also want to pray for mission trips, for trips to Belize and potentially Cozumel. Please keep these places open so that we can go there and give the gospel to the people that live there, and please allow them to continue to be receptive, Lord. Lord, I also want to pray for spiritual numerical growth for the church members. Pray that we're spiritually growing closer to you, reading our Bibles, memorizing scriptures, praying more frequently. And Lord, I just also want to pray for numerical growth, that more people are coming to our church, more people are we're reaching new people, Lord. And then Lord, I also want to pray for the leadership in our church. I pray for Pastor Mejia and the team leaders and their families, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that that you can continue allowing Pastor Mejia to do a great work for you here, Lord. And Lord, I also want to pray for Miss Kelly Franceschini and her family as they're going through the trying time, Lord, and the loss of a loved one, and for the other people in our church that have lost a loved one as well. And Lord, we just pray that you're with them, you can console their families, and ultimately, potentially for the family members that haven't got saved, Lord, saved yet, Lord, I just pray that that would open their hearts so that they can get saved in the future, Lord. Lord, I want to pray for family salvations, for people who haven't heard the gospel yet, for our church family here. And Lord, I also want to pray for you to continue to bless our families so that our families can continue to grow with more children. And Lord, I pray for the barren women that you can bless them and allow them to be able to either have children or, if not, just be a great church member or be a spiritual mother or spiritual sister to other women in our church, Lord. And then, Lord, I also pray for the expecting mothers and the new moms and newborns, Lord, as they're going into this next step and having children or their first child or a newborn, Lord, we're raising the next generations of Christians, Lord. Lord, I also want to pray for Pure Words Baptist Church. Pray that you bless Pastor Jonathan Shelley as he's leading that church there. And Lord, we just pray for all the wicked people that are against him, that you destroy them, you break their teeth, you bend their backs backward, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that that you protect Pastor Jonathan Shelley as he's leading his churches there. And we pray for success for soul winning and protection for his church and overall success for his church, Lord. I also pray that some man will step up and be a pastor at that church. And Lord, pray that you bless whoever that man is, Lord. Lord, I thank you for just giving us another day. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in this church. And Lord, we pray that our ears can be attentive to the sermon and pray that we can leave closer to you thereby. Lord, we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, please turn your hymnals to song number 37, There'll Be No Dark Valley, song number 37.
Song number 37, There'll Be No Dark Valley. Song 37, There'll Be No Dark Valley. everyone nice and strong all together. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. There'll be no more sorrow when Jesus comes. There'll be no more sorrow when Jesus comes. But a glorious morrow when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. There'll be no at this time, the ushers will collect the offering. Tonight will be in 1 Samuel chapter number 2.
Good evening. We're in 1 Samuel chapter number 2. And the chapter reads, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich, he bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came, while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came, and said to the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat, and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went on to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on, and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father, when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire, the children of Israel? Wherefore keep ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm, and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And a man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes, and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And there shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's office, that I might eat a piece of bread. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for such a wonderful church, dear God. We thank you for wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ that you've given us. We thank you for this church. We thank you for our pastor. Please bless him tonight as he preaches your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're in 1 Samuel chapter number 2. And it's a pretty lengthy chapter, so I'm going to skip giving you the review of the introduction from last week, but I'm just going to kind of give you an overview of what happened in chapter number 1, which is the fact that we're introduced to a couple new people here. We have Elkanah, we have his two wives, and of course the dilemma is the fact that Hannah is incapable of bearing. She's a barren woman. She cannot have children, whereas Peniah is capable of having children, and Peniah becomes an adversary to Hannah. You know, she's mocking her. She's kind of ridiculing her. She's become sort of like an enemy unto Hannah because she's incapable of bearing. Now, obviously, this becomes so grievous to Hannah that when they make their yearly pilgrimage to Shiloh, to the house of God, to do sacrifice, you know, Hannah basically sets some time aside to go to the house of God to pray and to seek the Lord's face and to ask of him a child. And even to the extent where she not only asks for a child, but she even vows to make him a Nazarite, to consecrate him unto the Lord as a prophet, basically, to work in the house of God. And of course, we see that Eli comes and he marks her mouth and he can't discern that, you know, that she's praying. He thinks that she's drunk. And of course, he ends up finding out that she is praying, and he confirms that God is going to grant her a man child. He does, of course, and Samuel is born. And, you know, Hannah fulfills her vow. You know, she fulfills her vow because when the child is weaned, she brings him to the house of God, and he begins to get trained in the house of the Lord to be a man of God. And so that's where we have that there. Now, in chapter number two, the majority of chapter number two is actually dealing with a pretty interesting subject, which is the subject of the sons of Belial, also known as the sons of the devil. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about that because that's what the majority of the chapter focuses on. But before we get into that, we have about 10 verses really highlighting Hannah's prayer, okay, where she's magnifying the Lord, she's exalting God for what he's done. And it's actually a very beautiful prayer. When you read it, it's very, you know, it's not necessarily emotional. It's really doctrinal. You know, you read it and it's just like, wow, this is really powerful stuff here. And so she's magnifying the Lord because of what he's done. And I'm going to give you some principles, some things that we can learn even from her prayer that obviously she gave with the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Okay, look at verse number one. It says, "And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation." Now, in these next couple of verses, we're going to see her talking about her enemies and the adversaries. She's obviously referring to, you know, Peniah, right? Who's basically the one who made herself an adversary. But this is applicable to any adversary of the Lord, right? But I want you to notice that the fact that the reason she's praying this is because she received Samuel, right? She received the answer to her prayer, and in light of the answer to her prayer, she magnifies the Lord. But it says here that her heart rejoices in the Lord, and she rejoices in his salvation. Now, what I want you to notice is the fact that, you know, when God answers our prayer, it's okay to be thankful for the thing that God gave us, but when God answers our prayer, we should be more thankful for the fact that the Lord gave it to us, right? What she's rejoicing in is the fact that the Lord is her God, which is pretty amazing if you think about it. And you know what? Any prayer that we get answered, any gift that we receive from the Lord is just a reminder to us that we have the Lord as our God. And we need to think upon that. You know, we don't have some false God. We don't have some lame God who we have to make out of a graven image who can't do squat. He needs to be born. We need to carry him around and feed him or whatever. You know, our God is the God who created the universe.
That's right.
And so we ought to rejoice in the fact that he is our God. The Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. He's the creator of the universe. He is the horn of our salvation. You know, he's the reason why we rejoice. And it really makes me think about, for example, think about Abraham, for example. You know, Abraham wanted a son, right? He wanted a son, and God had promised him that he was going to bless him with a seed that was going to multiply. And yet, you know, in his latter age, he didn't receive that promise as of yet. And in Genesis chapter 15, God comes to Abraham and kind of gives him a really good reminder. He says, "Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." You see, he's looking for the reward of his son, which is his great reward, amen?
Right.
But you know what's even greater than the reward of Isaac is the fact that God is there, that God is our God. He says, "I am thy exceeding great reward." And I want to remind us tonight as a church, as believers, that the greatest reward that you can ever get is the fact that you know God. You know the true God. That you know the God of the Bible. You know, the God who created the universe, who created the world, and all the things that are in there, that are therein. You know, this is our God who watches over us, who communes with us, who speaks to us through his word, who uses us, who's our Heavenly Father. This is a great thing to rejoice in, amen?
Amen.
And so he, you know, she's rejoicing in the fact that God is her Lord. She's rejoicing in her salvation. And, you know, it also reminds me of the fact that, you know, in the New Testament, believers are known as the priesthood, the royal priesthood, right? Yeah. And obviously that's carrying over from the Old Testament, a position, so to speak, that's carrying over from the Old Testament. The difference being that in the Old Testament, the priesthood was made up of the tribe of Levi, and more specifically of the house of Aaron. Well, when the lands were distributed from God to his people, he would give different sections to the different tribes except for the tribe of Levi. What would he tell the tribe of Levi? I am their inheritance. They don't get anything because I am their inheritance. And you know, when you read that, you're like, oh, man, you know. Oh, man, you know, that's, you know. But actually, that's better. It's better. Better than any possession that we could ever get here in this world, any plot of land, any house, any vehicle, any possession or amount of money that we could ever receive. The greatest thing we can get is the fact that God is our inheritance. Amen. You know, think about what Hebrews 13 tells us. It tells us to be content with such things as ye have, for the Lord hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. You know, be content with what you have. Why? Because at the end of the day, you still have God, and God is all that you need. God will provide for everything that you, all your needs, and he'll never allow you to lack. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. I mean, he is the greatest reward that we could ever receive this side of eternity and into eternity as well. Amen. And so this is what she's rejoicing in. She's rejoicing in her salvation. And it also reminds me of the disciples when they're like, man, the devils are subject unto us. I mean, that's pretty cool, right? You know, you're casting out demons, just exorcist style and all these things. And they come and they brag about it, and Jesus is like, you know, and this rejoice not, but that your names are written in heaven. Amen. You know, there's a lot of things to be happy about, to rejoice about this side of eternity, but the greatest thing is the fact that we're saved. Amen. The fact that we can never lose our salvation. The fact that we're children of God. Amen? Amen. And so Hannah is magnifying the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 2 says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And obviously, we know who she's talking about, amen? Even though she may not know exactly who she's talking about. She knows she's talking about the Lord, but through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the rock is referring to Jesus Christ. Amen. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to see that throughout the Old Testament, there's portions of the Old Testament that refer to the rock. And that, you know, their rock is not as our rock, and it's referring to God, obviously, is our rock. But more specifically, it's referring to Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's often said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, right? So we have all these statements and terms that are being used in the Old Testament, and they are revealed unto us what explicitly they're referring to. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 2. It says, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Amen. Why is Jesus Christ considered the rock? Because he is our foundation. He's the foundation of our salvation, but even thereafter, from faith to faith, we still have to have the rock as our foundation, not for salvation, but for just for Christian living, amen? Amen. Yeah. So that we're not moved when we're persecuted. We're not moved when we go through trials and tribulations. You know, we're not moved when the storms come and they beat upon the house. We're not moved. Why? Because our house is founded upon a rock. Right. And so she's rejoicing in the fact that, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, she's rejoicing on the fact that God is her rock. That no matter how difficult it got or how saddened and grieved she was, you know, the rock was always there to stabilize her, to bring buoyancy to her life, and to help her to make it through this. And you know what? You know, he ended up blessing her because of it. And we'll see later on that even though she gives Samuel back to the Lord, what does the Lord do? He gives her more children. Amen. And he says, because ye have lent Samuel unto me, I'm going to give you more children. Amen. You know. And so look at verse number 3. It says, talk no more exceedingly proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. She's saying, you know, because God is so great, because of the fact that he is the rock, you know, that should cause us to be humble. That should cause us to not exalt ourselves because of the fact that God knows of all of our prideful thoughts or arrogant thoughts. And the Bible says that our actions are weighed. He takes those things into account, right? And he says, she says in verse number 4, actually verse 4 all the way down to verse number 10, she begins to give like these contrasting statements. And what I take from this is the fact that, you know, obviously this is all in context of her situation and what she went through. But what I take from this is the fact that God can change everything in just a moment of a time. Amen. Yep. You know, the tables can turn in a moment of time. You know, Peniah's bearing all these children. She's not. And all of a sudden, it's just like the role switch. Right? And so she's basically highlighting the fact that God can change your situation just like that. Not based upon your timeline, but just based upon his will, the good pleasure of his will, right? Amen. And she highlights that. Look what it says in verse 4. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. She says, they that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. So she's saying, look how much God can just change the situation overnight, right? Or over a span of years. Things can just change dramatically for your situation, for your life. Now, I'm not promising you that your situation is going to change. Because I'm not God. I'm just teaching you what the Bible says. I'm just telling you that this happens, you know. And I will say this is that it probably is going to happen to a lot of people, you know, in the Christian life. Because this is just the nature of God. You know, he brings us to a point where we feel like, well, I guess nothing can change. But then as we faithfully serve him, as we're loyal to him, as we commit to him and serve him and do our best and are in the house of God, we're reading the Bible, we're doing the best to serve him, he ends up kind of changing our situation over time. Okay? And so this is a beautiful prayer by Hannah. Now, we're not going to argue that Hannah's not filled with the Spirit, amen? She's filled with the Holy Ghost. She's expounding eloquently the things of God. I mean, you can take these verses and put them on a plaque, and it's just very encouraging. You know, I'm sure a lot of you were encouraged right now. Amen? Amen. I want you to read verse number 6 with me now. Look at these next 3 words. The Lord killeth. The Lord killeth. Amen. Yeah, put that on a Hobby Lobby sign. Who said that? Hannah. Inspired by the Holy Ghost, in gratitude of what God did for her, she's like, the Lord killeth. This is a sermon I preached a couple years ago called Our God Kills. And it's a great sermon. I encourage you to go listen to it. It talks about God killing people. And it's true. God does kill people. Oh, that's so cultish. Well, then you're going to have to say that Hannah's part of a cult, because she said it right here, and God chose to write it down to have it be in the Word of God. Now, is it any coincidence that it says the Lord killeth, and then we go into a story about the sons of Belial who God wants to kill? Right? Because we're going to see later on that God wants to destroy Hophni and Phinehas. Why? Well, because the Lord killeth. That's why. But we'll get into that in a little bit. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. He sure does. I mean, we're going to be brought down to the grave, but we're also going to be brought up. Amen? Amen. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the thrones of glory. I mean, I think of Nebuchadnezzar, for example, right? Who he abased. He's in the wilderness. He's losing his mind. But then he reinstated him into his position later on, where he still received honor and his position and all that. Why? Because God can change anything in a moment's notice. It says, and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be in darkness. Excuse me, the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. No one can fight against God. Amen. And win. Unless, of course, he allows you to. Right? Like Jacob. But I don't believe that's what it's referring to. I believe it's referring to the fact that no one is able to stand up against the Lord. Amen. It's impossible. No one's going to prevail against him. You can get the strongest person. You can get the most intelligent person, the most wealthiest individual in this world, and no one will be able to prevail against the Lord. Okay? That's why we should be on his side. Amen? Amen. Verse number 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. Oh, man, now it's getting kind of like, whoa. Hannah, hey, whatever happened to that sweet spirit? You know, why are you talking about all these things that he's going to destroy people and adversaries and enemies? You know, that that's a bad spirit. No, that's the Holy Spirit. Amen. And this is what I hate. You know, you address verses like these and people are like, well, that's Hannah, though. Yeah, but that's David. Like, somehow that just negates the fact that we can't apply that to ourselves or something like that. Like, show me in the Bible where it says, like, you know, quote verses from David, from Hannah, from all these people, unless they talk about negative things. At that point, that's David. At that point, that's Jesus. At that point, that's Paul. That's what they love to say, don't they? You know, you quote Psalm 139, and they're just like, yeah, but that's David, though. Well, thank you for pointing out the Bible, the characters of the Bible. I really need to know that that was King David. I know that that was King David. Duh. Thank you, Sherlock, for investigating this mystery and for, you know, solving that for me. I didn't know that that was David. But what they're insinuating was like, well, David has the right to say those things, but we don't, you know. Whereas the Bible doesn't say anything of the like. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In fact, God commands us to sing the Psalms in the New Testament. So we're to sing the Psalms, but we're not to talk about them. We're not to teach. And in fact, the purpose of singing the Psalms is to ingrain doctrine. Did you know that? Right. According to Colossians chapter 3. Amen. The purpose of singing the Psalms and the hymns is so that the word of Christ can dwell in us richly. Right. It's not so we can just have a song in our hearts. The song in our hearts causes us to meditate and ingrain doctrines. And so if God wants us to sing the Psalms, which Psalm 139 is included, Psalm 5:5 is included, that means he wants us to know those things and ingrain them in our hearts. So let's continue with her sweet spirit. Amen. The adversaries, verse 10, of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his kings and exalt the horn of his anointed. So obviously this is kind of figurative, and it's really kind of looking way into the future. I believe this is referring to the millennial reign, because it says that he shall give strength unto his kings, and the Bible tells us in Revelation that we're to be kings and priests unto the Lord, that we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years upon those thrones in the millennial reign. And of course, the anointed is referring to Jesus Christ. So here we see this beautiful prayer that Hannah puts forth. She's magnifying the Lord. She's rejoicing in the rock of her salvation, you know, highlighting the fact that God can change the situation overnight, you know, talking about the fact that the Lord kills and destroys his enemies, and that obviously through this, the death of Hophni Phinehas is basically foretold, because she's praying this, and then all of a sudden, we just get into the story of Hophni Phinehas, whom the Lord would slay, okay? Now, look at verse number 11. It says, and Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. So it's pretty interesting here that we have a man of God who has his sons also working in the temple with him. And it says that they're the sons of Eli, but in the same breath it says that they were the sons of Belial. Okay. And keep in mind, they're in the house of God. Right? And it says that they knew not the Lord. It's kind of weird. So it's like you're in the house of God, you're doing the service of God, but you don't know God. Now, what this is referring to is the fact that they're just not saved. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Okay? But I want to talk a little bit about the fact that they were sons of Belial. That's an interesting statement. I know a lot of us are familiar with it, but in case we're not, I'm going to explain to you why it states that. And even if you are familiar with it, you're going to love what I teach this, because who doesn't like to hear about the reprobate doctrine? Amen? So why does it refer to Hophni Phinehas as the sons of Belial? Well, Belial is Satan himself, right? And there's different synonyms for this, or different terms to use to describe this group of people. You have sons of Belial, but you also have the sons of the devil. You have false prophets, and you also have what's known as reprobates, right, or sodomites. And these are all kind of used interchangeably to describe this group of people who have been given over to a reprobate mind. These are very wicked individuals. The Bible would also refer to them as workers of iniquity, right? But when you think of a reprobate, you know, it's actually a wide spectrum of people, okay? Because it can cover from a sodomite all the way to a false prophet. You have all, and you know, everything in between, okay? And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, think about this, you know, he refers to them as the sons of Belial, which we know to be Satan. And in Matthew 23, Jesus Christ, when he's rebuking the Pharisees who are false prophets, says he can pass land and sea to make one proselyte, and after he is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. Child of hell, he's referring to a child of Satan. And he's basically saying that they're children of hell because what they're reproducing are children of hell. You understand? So it's like false prophets beget false prophets is what he's saying. Now, you know, here's the thing. I don't think these Pharisees that we see in Matthew 23 were sodomites. They're just false prophets, right? Not just, but I'm saying they're not sodomites, but they're guilty of teaching heresy, damnable heresy, keeping people from hearing the truth. They crucified Jesus Christ. I mean, they're haters of the truth. And so that's why he refers to them as children of hell. And in Acts chapter 17, excuse me, you have the story of Simon Barjona? No, not Simon Barjona, it's Peter. What's the name of the false prophet, the Jew? Bar-Jesus, okay? Bar-Jesus, who the Bible also says was the child of the devil. And he's referring to the fact that he's a sorcerer. And so you have the sons of Belial here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. You have the false prophets in Matthew chapter 23, referred to as children of hell. Then you have the child of the devil, referring to Bar-Jesus in Acts chapter 17. I mean, you see that it's referring to false prophets, right? Yeah, right. But here's the thing. Now, let's make the connection. Because false prophets are not the only ones who are referred to as sons of Belial. Because you have Judges 19, where the Bible talks about sons of Belial. And it's a group of individuals who were sodomites, committing perversion. And you could read Genesis 19 as well, but you could read Judges 19 all you want. You're never going to find those sons of Belial teaching false doctrine. They're not doing that, right? They're not, you know, trying to keep people from the kingdom of God. They're not teaching false doctrine. And they're not doing those things. What are they doing? They want to rape individuals. They're into perversion and wickedness, okay? So based upon what we see in the spectrum there, we know that the sons of Belial covers a spectrum that ranges from Judges 19, which is perversion, all the way to Matthew 23, false prophets and sorcerers in Acts chapter 17 as well. Amen. So we see that a son of Belial, a son of Satan, a child of hell, covers all of that. You understand? For example, Judas could be considered a child of hell. Amen. Right? But I don't think Judas was like a pedophile. I don't think he was a sodomite. What was he? He was greedy, a filthy lucre. Yeah, yeah. He betrayed the Lord. He was covetous. He hated the Lord because he turned him in, and he became a son of perdition, the Bible says. Perdition being hell, child of hell. Yeah. You understand? And so, you know, when we talk about reprobates, we do need to be specific of what we're referring to. Right. You know, we don't want to just, like, throw out, well, this guy's a sodomite. Well, what is he doing? He's teaching false doctrine. Well, then that makes him a false prophet. And I'm not saying he's not capable of committing sodomy, but obviously what we see according to the Bible is that they range in this spectrum here. They're somewhere on this spectrum, okay? But it's right to call both of them sons of Belial. The perverts, to call them sons of Belial, as well as the false prophets sons of Belial, because that's how the Bible describes them to be, okay? Now, here's the interesting thing is that the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas are actually guilty of both. Because they're in the house of God stealing, but they're also committing fornication with the women that assembled outside of the house of God, in front of the house of God. So they're guilty of lewdness, but they're also guilty of theft, of gluttony, of just wickedness, okay? And so, and by the way, let me just say this, is that sons of Belial, the reason it says sons of Belial, sons of Satan, is because it's referring to it, the implication there is that they can't be saved. Why not? Well, let me ask you this. What is the opposite of a son of Belial? Son of God. So can a son of God lose his salvation? No. Can a son of God be turned against the Lord to the point that they reject the Lord? They don't want to retain him in their knowledge? No, it's impossible. Because once they're saved, they're always saved. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, no man speaking by the Spirit calleth Jesus a curse, the Bible says. Know ye not that the Christ is in you except ye be reprobates, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. According to the Bible, a son of God cannot cease being a son of God. I don't care what these charismatic and Pentecostals say. But you can leave him. Can you really leave him? I mean, do you really want to get theological about this? I mean, you could go to Mars if you want. You won't be able to leave the Lord. He's everywhere. Jonah went to Tarshish and he couldn't get away from God. He fled from the presence of the Lord, but the Lord prepared a great whale to swallow him up. It's not like the Lord is just like, oh, he's only subject to these parameters of Jerusalem or something like that. He can't go anywhere outside of that box. Maybe your false god operates in that manner because, you know, some demons are subject to certain parts of the world, but God is the God of the entire world, of the entire universe. Amen. But you could leave him. But what I'm saying is, if a son of God cannot cease being a son of God, that means a son of the devil cannot cease being a son of the devil. Amen. So this would also show us that not everyone in this world is a son of the devil. Even if they're not a son of God, they're just children of disobedience, children of wrath, according to the Bible. Those people are for grabs, amen? We need to pull them out of the fire, get them saved, and make them sons of God. Right. And so we see that there with these individuals. Now, this is sad if you think about it. You know, because Eli is a saved man. And he's going to face this harsh reality that he failed as a father. He not only failed as a father in not raising his children right, but they went to the extreme and became reprobates. It's a very sad statement, okay? You know, and so, like, if you have a child that went astray, okay, but at least they're saved, hey, that's better than what this guy has. This guy, he can't say that. Eli's children are burning in hell today, okay? So it says in verse 12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Verse 13 says, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in seething with the flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. So these guys are very impatient. You know, obviously we understand that the sacrifices, for example, the peace offerings that were given, the people who brought the peace offerings were to partake of that sacrifice, but so were the Levites, so were the priests, right? They're supposed to partake of it as well. Well, so there's nothing wrong with them partaking of it, but they were so impatient. In fact, we're going to see they were so gluttonous that they weren't even willing to wait for it to, like, properly cook. They brought their little fork or, you know, flesh hook of three, of what does it say, the flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and just put it in there before it even finished, okay? And it says, as their custom was. It was like a common thing that was happening, okay? He says in verse 15, also before they burn the fat, which is what they're supposed to do, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. So he's speaking on the behalf of his dad. He's like, give flesh to roast to the priest, referring to his father, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. He's like, I don't even want you to cook it. I want it raw. I want to eat it raw. What is this showing? It's showing us that he's gluttonous. Showing us that these two guys are gluttonous. Now, this should come as no surprise because we're going to see later on that Eli is a very fat man. And that carried over to his sons. Very fleshly, very just gluttonous, not willing to wait for it to cook. They're gluttonous. And gluttony is a sin, folks, in the Bible. Okay? I know a lot of pastors don't want to talk about that, but it's true. Gluttony is a sin. Overeating is a sin, according to the Bible. And we see an example of sons of Belial who are just kind of lascivious. They exceed in their eating. They are gluttonous. And here's the thing is that this is a spiritual position. So they're taking, they're desecrating the sacrifices of God. They're not going according to God's order or the policies that the temple has here. And they're causing people to actually hate the offering of the Lord. We'll see that. Look at it says in verse 16. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. So it's like, I mean, this is crazy. So the people who are bringing this, they're like, hey, you can take as much as you want, just let it finish. Can I finish? And later on, we'll see in the chapter that they're taking the chiefest of meats of the sacrifice. Now, the parts that were subject unto the priest was the breast and the shoulder, okay? But they're taking other parts of the sacrifice. So they're just violating on all sides. Taking it raw, forcing the people, you know, just kind of bullying people from their sacrifices. He's like, you're going to give it to me right now, or I'm just going to snatch it from you. I'm going to take it from you. Now, I'm going to force you to give it to me. This is wicked. Yeah. Verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men were very great before the Lord, for men abhor the offering of the Lord. So they're causing the people of God to stumble, okay, because of the fact that they weren't making the house of God a pleasant place to go sacrifice unto. And by the way, you know, the sacrifices that are being done here are like Thanksgiving sacrifices. So these are voluntary offerings. People are making the pilgrimage to do these things, offerings of Thanksgiving in Shiloh to thank the Lord. And then these guys are just kind of snatching meat. It's all raw. There's still blood in it. They're not even allowing it to cook. They're just kind of eating it like that. And people are like, man, this is not fun anymore. This is supposed to be voluntary. And these guys are making me abhor the offering of the Lord. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Now, this is not something that is only subject to the Old Testament. This happens today, folks. You know, you have pastors today that are operating as pastors. They're operating as pastors, but they're false prophets. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Yep. And they're there to fulfill the desires of what they want and to take advantage of the flock of God for whatever reason, whether it's a financial motive, it's an immoral motive of molesting children, whatever it may be. You know, it really depends on the false prophet, but, you know, it's caused people to become discontent or unhappy with the things of God, with the service of the Lord. Yeah. You know, and this is very prevalent in a lot of churches, but especially like mega churches, for example. Yeah. You know, where people, they're leaving those mega churches by the droves because of the hypocrisy of those pastors who are either money hungry, they're greedy, there's all types of immorality and fornication and adultery taking place by those in church leadership. Yeah. They're committing they're stealing money and doing these unrighteous acts. And it's causing people with any, you know, two brain cells to rub together to say, this is wrong. Amen. Even in those liberal churches. People who are just kind of like whatever about the Bible, they don't even know what the Word of God says, it's going to rub them the wrong way still. Amen. I mean, it rubs unsaved people the wrong way. Yeah. Unsaved people are like, this is wrong. Why do you got to own a Ferrari if you're a pastor or something, you know? Why do you need a yacht? Why do you need a helipad for? What's up with that? Oh, it's for the Lord. It's for the ministry. And it causes unsaved people to abhor the house of God as well. People tell us, oh, you're going to turn people away from Christ. No, they're turning people away from Christ. Amen. Through their evil deeds and their covetousness and greed. That's what the Bible teaches us, folks. Yep. I mean, look what it says in 2 Peter 2, verse 2. It says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The way of truth is evil spoken of today because of false prophets doing the work of God unrighteously, their wolves in sheep's clothing, causing saved and unsaved people alike to speak evil of the truth sometimes. Why go to church? There's all kinds of bad stuff that happens at the church. The pastor's doing this, he's doing this, he's stealing money, he's sleeping around, he's committing this, he's committing that. And it's causing the way of truth to be evil spoken of. Why? Because of these false prophets. That's why it's important that, you know, we don't just ordain any Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes through the doors, amen? That's why the qualifications of a pastor are present in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus as well. Titus chapter 1 is to give us a standard by which we can use to qualify an individual to see if they're apt to be able to be a pastor. Right. And that's why we don't just lay hands suddenly on any man. Right. Why? Because people need to be proven. Yeah. Yeah. Proven for what? Proven if they're apt for the job, or maybe if they're just a wicked person. Because wicked people sometimes seek positions of leadership and authority because they want to take advantage of people. Okay. It says in verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Feigned meaning empty, vain words, fake words, insincere words. I mean, if that doesn't spell out liberal churches today, I don't know what does. Stephen Furtick type churches. They shall make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. God does not take that lightly, folks. Go to Jude, the book of Jude, if you would. To the right, go to the book of Jude, right before Revelation. God does not take that lightly. You know, and yeah, that's present in liberal churches, but it's also present in fundamental Baptist churches as well. I mean, you have Paul Chapel and Lancaster Baptist Church, and he's guilty of that as well. All this greed and covetousness, you know. And obviously, like, you know, it's not wrong to have money to sustain your family. But, folks, there's a limit, though. There's a limit. And here's the thing, you know, when he's rubbing shoulders with false prophets such as John MacArthur, I mean, that should be a red flag. I mean, he's literally taking pictures with them, posting him on Twitter, and he's a man of God, and all these things. It's like, you're praising the wicked. That means you've forsaken the law of the Lord. Amen. They that praise the wicked have forsaken the law of the Lord. But such as keep the law, contend with them. That's what the Bible says. Amen. But yet he's praising John MacArthur and all these things. And, you know, his fruit is not good either. I mean, his fruit is fruity. Yep. Go look at Paul Chapel's fruit. It's exactly that. Fruits. Fruit Loops. And so that should tell you something. Oh, whose fruit are you then? Well, I'm the fruit of the new IFB. And you could examine the pastor who sent me out and my pastor friends, and they're righteous men of God who are thundering forth the word of God. They're not men of covetousness. They're men who are above reproach. Not perfect, but men who are above reproach. They love the word of God. They're winning souls to Christ. They got great churches. You can visit any one of their churches and test their doctrine and look at the people that are in their church. They're righous men. You know, I don't know if any of the pastors in our movement own a yacht or something. You know, and if they did, they'd probably like get rid of it right away if someone like gave it to them or something, because they probably don't want that possession. Right. You know, the men of God that I know are just content with what they have. Amen. You say, well, why are the pastors for? Because they're qualified. Because they're men. They are shepherds after God's heart, who want to serve the flock of God and win souls to Christ. Look what the Bible says in the book of Jude. It says in verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. You know, like Hophni and Phinehas, right? When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. That's interesting. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, it says. So it literally says that they feed themselves without fear. That sounds like Hophni and Phinehas, where they're going to the house of God. They have no shame. They're stealing. They're eating it raw. They're forcing people to give them of the offering, no shame whatsoever, without fear, because they have a seared conscience. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And it is unfortunate that, you know, there's false prophets in independent fundamental Baptist churches, for sure. For sure there are. I mean, there's people who have enjoined themselves to the new IFP within the last couple of years, such as Manly Perry, who is a legitimate false prophet. He's legitimately a false prophet. He's taught so much damnable heresy. You know, when he first came out with his weird heresy, it's like, man, hope those people get out of that church and, you know, they find the truth and, you know. But then he started teaching some really crazy stuff. Like, you know, that Mary was like an oven and Jesus is bread who's in the oven. And just weird that, you know, Jesus didn't burn in hell and all these just weird stuff. Blasphemous things. And after a while, you're like, maybe those people need to stay there. If they're staying there after all that nonsense, they're probably just as wicked as he is. Maybe not all of them, but I would say a good majority of them are probably just as wicked as he is. Okay. And that's an extreme example, obviously. There's other examples in independent fundamental Baptist churches that, you know, of false prophets that are more subtle. They're not as outspoken, you know. And, I mean, I can give you a lot of examples, but what I'm saying is, you know, this is a common thing. And the reason the Bible talks about this is because, you know, there were false prophets also among the brethren, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, denying even the Lord God that bought them. So he's just warning us, like, this is going to happen in your day. You know, false prophets shall arise, and they're going to commit these things. And we should never have this attitude where it's just like, well, not today, not in our churches, and not in 2022. Folks, the Bible says that evil men shall wax worse and worse. Seducing and waxing worse and worse. So that, according to the Bible, the false prophets of today are far worse than the false prophets of those in the Bible. Because the closer we get to, you know, the second coming of Christ, more false Christ shall arise. False prophets and false Christ. Yep. Especially with the internet now. I mean, there's so many false prophets on the internet. It's like, good night. TikTok is filled with false prophets. Amen. Filled. Instagram is filled with false prophets. Gary the false prophet, right? What's his name? Gary the prophet? This guy, there's a guy named Gary the Prophet on TikTok or Instagram, and people love this guy, of course, right? And he's like teaching all this weird doctrine or whatever, and he was kind of like, you know, it's just like, okay, this guy's a false prophet, but he hasn't come out like 100% or whatever, and you know, you could kind of tell like, okay, he's researching a little bit so he can say the right things, and all of a sudden, he just came out with this, I just want to make an announcement that I am the chosen of the Lord. I am anointed. And here's the proof. I walked and I created diamonds. And he like, I mean, no joke. He's like, when I walk, I create these diamonds or something like that. You know, and I think he said he's going to sell them or something. He sold them. Right? He's like, I'm going to sell these two. Like zirconias, these fake diamonds or something. And then people are like, what's happening, Gary? I can't believe you're doing this. He's like, I'm going to pray for you. Know, I'm going to pray. I can't follow you down this road. I'm like, he's a false prophet. Yeah. Only kind of prayer he needs is an imprecatory prayer. Amen. I feel like one of his followers is like, joke's on you. You should have known this beforehand. Yeah. He's a son of Belial. Yeah.
Amen.
All right, what verse are we on here? Verse 17. So they cause the people of God to stumble. And this is one of the reasons why people sometimes hate going to church. Yeah. Now, it's their fault still. Amen. Right? Because they should investigate the matter. Right. And recognize you can't throw out the baby with the bathwater. You know, where it's just like, oh, all churches are bad. All pastors are bad. Wrong.
Amen.
That's wrong. It's not even biblical. I mean, I ran into someone on social media who was just like, I can't accept any pastor now. I can't accept any. The church is just going in disarray. I'm just going to stay home. It's just like, yeah, stay home and disobey the Lord. You know, by the way, there's 7,000 prophets who have not bowed the knee to Baal.
Amen.
Okay. But, you know, people do hate coming to the house of God because of false prophets. It happens. Okay. Verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men were very great before the Lord, for men abhor the offering of the Lord. Verse 18. So the Lord, we switch gears here, talking about Hannah again. It says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with the linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. I like that. It's like a contrast, right? You have these wicked sons of Belial, then you have innocent Sammy who's literally just serving the Lord. You know what I mean? It's just like, it's great that, you know, okay, all this wicked stuff is happening out there. You have all these false prophets out there. But then you have our little ones in here who are just innocent, having fun, serving God, playing with their friends, serving the Lord, you know, singing the hymns and enjoying the preaching of God's word. And, you know, I don't know about you, but my kids love coming to church. My kids love coming to church because of your kids, too. Can't wait to see their friends, and they like preaching, and they like singing, you know, and it reminds me of like Samuel, you know what I mean? So it's like you get into this perversion here with the sons of Belial, and then it switches gears, like, but little Samuel, you know, he's just still faithfully serving the Lord. So it kind of shows you that even though it might be 2-1, there's still that one, Samuel, right, who's going to rise up. And Samuel, that dude's a boss. Wait till we get later on in the book of 1 Samuel. He is awesome. Awesome. I don't want to give any Easter eggs or spoiler alerts if you don't know what I'm talking about. But maybe it'll encourage you to read through 1 Samuel. The guy is awesome. Like, wah, wah. I'll just leave it at that. So he says in verse 20, and Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went into their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Kind of shows you that you can't outgive God. Amen. You can never outgive God, because Hannah said, give me a child and I'll give him back, right? And what did God do? He blessed her with Samuel, who's going to be a mighty man of God, and then he gave her more children. So just remember this, you can never outgive God. You know, if you want to be a blessing to someone, you know, don't worry. God will recompense you, and sometimes he'll just do it more than what you gave. Because you can never outgive God. That's a perfect example right there. It says in verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So Eli, we saw in chapter 1 that obviously he's lacking discernment. He couldn't tell if Hannah was drinking or drunk or praying. I mean, he thought she was drunk, right? And then we see here that he's getting very old, okay? And it's not that he's ignorant of the sins of his sons. He knows. So aside from the fact that they're perverting the offering of the Lord, they're committing fornication with the women that assembled outside of the house of God. It's like 1 Corinthians 5, it is commonly reported. I mean, if the main man knows, that means everyone knows. So now we're going to get into Eli's sin. So what Eli should have done is heard this and is just like, all right, it's time to discipline. You know, time to put my foot down, time to bring the hammer down, or time to step down, amen? He says in verse 23, and he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. You know, so all the people are coming to Eli and telling him about this. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. Yet you think? If one man sin against another, now he's trying to like teach him doctrine. It's too late for that. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. So instead of bringing the hammer down, all he does is just give him a little slap on the wrist. That's all he does. As if that's going to help anything. You know, telling them doctrine. These guys are reprobates. They're implacable. They're not going to listen to you. Now, it says that they didn't hearken unto the words of their father. Hearken means they didn't listen. Right? So the implication here, what we're going to look at in just a bit, is the fact that their heart is hardened. And it says why? It says, because the Lord would slay them. What does that mean? The Lord, when it says would, it means that he desired to, he wished to slay them. Remember in the beginning when it says the Lord killeth? Right here. So God is actually conspiring against Hophni and Phinehas. How so? Well, because of the fact that when it says that they did not hearken unto the voice of their father, and then it says because the Lord would slay them, the implication there is that God hardened their hearts so they wouldn't listen to their father because he wanted a reason to kill them. Yeah, it's like when Pharaoh's heart was hardened in order so he can, you know, pour his plagues out upon Egypt, you know. And by the way, this is not like they were hardened from the beginning. No, Pharaoh hardened his heart first, and then God would harden it thereafter. Well, the same thing with Hophni and Phinehas. You know, when they knew the Lord, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. They rejected God. They hardened their hearts. And God said, okay, I'll just give you over to a reprobate mind, and I want to kill you. So instead of hearkening to the wise counsel of your father, I'm going to harden your heart so that you don't, so that I can kill you. How's that for a good, you know, verse on God's mercy or something? And by the way, this is God's mercy right here. You have such a twisted view of God's mercy. Why don't you think about all the people of God who are stumbling because of these guys? Why is it that people always want to defend wicked people and never take into consideration the people that the wicked people are violating and causing to stumble? Why don't you back up Samuel? You know, Samuel's there and he's probably viewing all this stuff. What about Samuel? You should give them a second chance. God loves everyone. Give them a second chance. They need to be rehabilitated and all this nonsense. It's like, what in the world are you talking about? And it exists today, folks. Earlier this week, you know, on Monday, I uploaded a video called Should Christians Support Martin Luther King Jr.? And, look, these YouTube shorts that I'm making, they're very nice. Like, it's my nice side. Trying to be very nice and just kind of explain things, and you know, I'm not using foul language or whatever, you know. I'm just being very, like, you know, just nice. And people still get offended. People are still mad. And I had this one person on Instagram, shame on you and for saying this about this great man. I'm a Christian, I believe the Bible. And I give them all these verses and all these facts about Martin Luther King, and they're like, no, God, he's in heaven right now. Martin Luther King is in heaven. God forgave him of all that. Like, what? He denies the Bible. Yeah. He denies the virgin birth. Yeah. He denies the second coming of Christ. Yeah. I mean, there's so many things that he attacks when it comes to the Word of God. It's just, like, ridiculous. The guy is a Marxist communist. Yeah. Yeah. Right. And they're just like... And it's so irritating, folks. It makes me mad. It just makes me angry, you know. And it doesn't help that sometimes I look at this stuff at night, you know what I mean? I'm just like, at night, I'm like, I got to walk away, and I'm like, nah, I'm going to tell them this. It just makes me upset. But you know what? I'm glad it makes me upset. You should get upset about that too. Amen. The stubbornness and the arrogancy of people who are just reject clear teachings of the Bible and side with wicked people. Yeah. Here it says that the Lord would kill them. Amen. He didn't want to save them. He wanted to destroy them. And he does later on. Amen. Would kill him means he desired to slay means kill. Just in case we don't know what this is talking about here. The Lord, that's God. Wood means he desired. Slay means to kill. Them is referring to Hophni and Phinehas.
You're taking it out of context.
I mean, that is the context. Because later on, he kills them. You want to kill them with kindness, God just wants to kill them. People are like, kill them with kindness. God's like, I'm just going to kill them. Save the kindness for God's people. So his son's committing fornication. He's lacking. Eli's lacking discipline, and God just says, "I'm just going to kill him." And this is not an isolated incident, folks. There's other times where he wanted to kill. So he was going to kill Moses. He met Moses outside of the inn and was going to kill Moses because Moses did not circumcise his son. That's a little extreme. Well, that's what God. I mean, it's extreme. It's extreme to disobey the Lord. to obey the Lord, it's not extreme. God, if God says that he was going to kill him, that was a righteous thing for him to want to do. Amen. And that's why, you know, his wife just circumcised him for him and threw the skin on at the feet of Moses. I mean, I know that's graphic, but that, I mean, the Lord wrote it, though. The Lord wrote it. It's right there. Okay. You know, he killed Ur. Killed Onan. And so the Lord does these things, folks. You say, why, you know, like, can we just talk about like the grace of God or something? No, yeah, okay, God's gracious, okay? Amen. But just know this, God can't kill you as well. We need to hear that more often too, folks. Because we need the fear of God in our lives, okay? It says in verse 26, then the child Samuel grew on. It was in favor with both with the Lord and also with men. Now, this is very encouraging to me. Because of the fact that you look at this and it's just like, what a terrible environment. What a terrible situation. You know what I mean? But even then, Samuel grew in favor with God, in favor with men. He's just kind of happy serving the Lord. And that makes me happy because of the fact that, you know, I got a five-year-old who I have to raise in this crooked and perverse generation. Where it's so much evil and wickedness is taking place. But, you know, in the midst of that, my son can still grow in favor with God and with man. He can still serve the Lord and be innocent and love the Lord and love his mom and love his dad and go soul winning with his dad and still enjoy life as a Christian even in 2022. Amen. Samuel did. So verse 27, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest to offer upon mine altar? I'm going to skip some of this right here. Look down at verse 29. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I've commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. So leave it up to the prophet to kind of crash the party, right? The prophet comes and just starts rebuking him. I love these unknown prophets. These guys are awesome. Don't know what his name is. Don't know where he came from. He's got one job, and he's go to rebuke that guy. And he just lays it on him really thick, right? But notice what he says. He says in verse 29 that Eli is honoring his sons above the Lord. Now, if you don't have children, you don't really know what that's like. But if you have children, you know the temptation to kind of like favor your children, not necessarily more than the Lord, but just kind of favor more than you should favor them, even to the point where it's like there's a temptation to violate God's rule sometimes. Because you love your children, amen? But here's the thing is that he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And we can't do that, folks. Amen. We cannot love and honor our children more than we love and honor the Lord. Now, thankfully, we don't necessarily have to choose. Amen? Amen. We just need to have the right love and the right honor in its right place. And recognize, I love my children. I want my children to love me. But the Lord is always preeminent. Amen. And I will not compromise the Bible and God's commandments just to stay right with my children. It's not right, folks. The Bible says it's not right. You're like, well, I beg to differ. Well, look at the result of what happened here when that took place. Hophni and Phinehas, right? Ended up raising some bratty little children who actually hated God. And so here's some advice to all of us who either have children or will have children. Make sure you do not honor your children and love your children above the Lord. Now, don't take me out of context. Pastor, he says, don't love your children. No, love your children, obviously. The Bible commands us to. But not more than God. And how does that look like when you love your children more than God, that you're willing to compromise clear teachings of the Bible, your loyalty towards God, in order to appease or be right with your children? Don't do that. Because then you have a situation like Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. Okay? Verse 30 says, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house. Okay, I'm going to stop at this verse. But I just want to mention this verse 30 here because we're already out of time. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel, unless you want to go till 10. Unless the, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, everyone was quiet on that one. I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. He says, I said that. I said, Eli, and your house should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. He said, why make that point? Because people always want to use this and say, you know, like the promises that were made to Israel in the Old Testament. It's like, oh, it's a covenant forever. Yeah, but now the Lord saith, be it far from me, though. Israel's not the only people who God said that to. He said it to Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas as well. Until they breached that covenant, violated the covenant, broke it, and then he's like, all right, be far from me then. I wanted you to serve me forever. I wanted you and your household to serve me forever, but now be far from me. I don't want nothing to do with you guys. Well, you know, that's the same thing with the Jews, folks. So stop bringing up this, oh, they're God's chosen people forever. No, they're not. Amen. They've been replaced. Amen. You know, I know the Jews are like your children, right, that you want to honor above the Lord. Right. But just remember, Jesus said the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Yeah. Just remember that he went to that fig tree and made it wither and die, and that was supposed to picture Judaism. Yeah. Just remember that. He only allowed it to be dunged and nurtured for 3 years, which represented the 3.5 years that he was here on this earth. Amen. And then after that, they were done with. Why? Because the death of Jesus Christ brought in the New Testament, and with the New Testament, a better covenant established upon better promises, and now we're the people of God, folks. Amen. So they're done with. But it says forever. Yeah, but now God says, be far from me. Amen. Hebrews 8 says, I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Jeremiah says, even though I was a husband unto them, Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 8, I regarded them not. Amen. So, you know, he says, there, for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So stop shoving that in God's face, would you? You know, those of you who are advocates of the Jews being God's chosen people, stop shoving in God's face that he said forever. Because you're misquoting him. I'm not talking about anybody in here. I'm talking about our beloved dispensational brethren out there who just want to rub that in God's face and say, well, he said forever, you said forever. Read the whole Bible. Amen. And we can apply, but now the Lord saith, be it far from me, to the Jews. Because now they're like far, 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 far. They're like really, really far. Okay? So far that they go into like the outer darkness. All right, we'll finish there. So basically the remainder of the chapter there deals with the decree to kill his sons and that Samuel is basically going to replace Eli. Oh, it looks like God's into replacement theology, amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the story, Lord. And that it shows us the ugly side, but it also shows us the hope. Samuel is there, and he's still serving God. And even though wicked people abound, there's someone who is being trained for the Lord, who loves your word, who is faithfully serving God. And we should never throw out the baby with the bathwater. We shouldn't have this attitude because one false prophet was exposed or something that all of a sudden Christianity is just all bad, or all churches are bad, or all pastors are bad. That's a really, really bad attitude to have. And this is a clear example that even though Hophni and Phinehas and even their father had forsaken the ways of the Lord, that you're still investing in Samuel. And so even though there's false prophets out there that are being exposed left and right, you're still raising up Samuels today. And I pray that you'd help us to understand that, Lord, and help us to continue to serve you and even have the faith of Hannah. And what a godly woman who just loved you and petitioned the needs that she had, and you answered her prayers and blessed her exceedingly abundantly above all that she can ask or think. And I pray you do the same for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, one last song number 44. We'll work till Jesus comes. Song number 44. We'll work till Jesus comes. Everyone nice and strong all together on that first verse. Oh, land of rest for thee, I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for succor on his breast till he conduct me home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. I sought at once my Savior's side. No more my steps shall roam. With him I'll brave death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home.
Amen. Great singing. You are dismissed.